The song that we just sang, Purer Yet and Purer, was chosen specifically because the sermon this evening is controlling our thoughts. And as we look to that particular song, why I closed my book, I'll never know, as I had some remarks about the song. But as we look to the song, the latter part of the second verse, which we sang, is so important. Suffering still enduing, to his will resigned, and to God subduing heart and will and mind. It is important that we understand that as we live our lives, as we serve God, that we have full control over our thoughts. Our text this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And the Apostle Paul is writing there to the Corinthian brethren, telling them the need to control their thoughts. And he, in verse 4, is directed by the Spirit to write, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Notice verse 5, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The Bible is inspired of God. It's delivered by the Holy Spirit. Many passages could be brought to support this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 is one such verse. Notice again the Apostle Paul, writing to the same brethren, but in a previous letter, said, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Because the Bible contains the inspired word of God, it is so far ahead of man in his thinking, his ideas, his solutions. As a result, the people of the first century were not at all at a disadvantage when it came to the aspects of life, which we will face as children of God in this wicked world in which we live. There are a number of different aspects of life, and the Bible addresses all of them. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we see today in this world that divorce is at an all-time high. I saw a statistic recently that cohabitation, rather than marriage, has taken the place as part of the norm. It shouldn't be that way. Notice, he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 how to make a marriage work as God intended. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Now, many women today might not think that's very apropos, but it is the word of God, and in many ways, physically, the woman is the weaker vessel, whether you like it or not. It's just the way it is. But notice that he said, "Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, and also as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It is important that we know that God has intended the way that marriage is to work, and that if we control our thoughts relative to our marriage, that marriage will work. Oftentimes, I'm surprised that people, we will be talking to people, and they say, "Well, how long have you been married?" And usually, I'll have to look at Lynn to make sure I get it right. It's 42 years now. And they'll say, "How do you do it?" Here you have it. Secondly, God's word has instructions for children, and also tells the fathers how to bring up their children. We're very familiar with this one, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It's first speaking to children in this particular passage. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." But verse 4 also has something to do with the fathers. And many times the way that the fathers treat the children reflects back as to how the children treat their parents. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Many of the parents that shake their head years after their children have begun to walk the wrong way and say, where did we go wrong? Well, you went wrong when they were about this tall. You have to start there. You have to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's still no guarantee that they will not make poor choices down the line because they have control of their own thoughts. But God's word also tells us how to stay mentally healthy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're going to see some things that we are to think on. If we were to spend our time thinking on these things and the things that are in that category, we will have no trouble controlling our thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I had a preacher friend one time ask me to do an experiment. I want you to think, really focus on two things at the same time. The truth of the matter is you can't do it. You will have partial attention on one thing and partial attention on something else, or you'll have full attention on one thing and totally disregard the other thing. If we think on these things, we're going to control our thoughts. We're going to stay away from the evil thoughts. We also see from our text that God's inspired word also helps us stay in control of the thoughts that appear and are run around in our heads. And so the early Christians knew that thoughts produce actions. Actions produced habits. Habits produce character, and your character determines your destiny. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, in the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught this. He taught this to those who would have the opportunity very soon to become Christians. Those who would hear him, perhaps would be gathered there on Pentecost. They would hear the first gospel message in the New Testament age. They would perhaps, some of that same group that said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Keep in mind, this is only one part of the Sermon on the Mount. There were many things said in the Sermon on the Mount. If these folks had been listening to Jesus, they would have heard what he said in the first part of the sermon in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And they would understand that it is a grave mistake to take the position that your thoughts are harmless. He said to them, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And now there are many people that read this and they think that if a person has a bad thought or an improper thought on this vein, that they have already committed the act. I've heard it explained this way, and this is a great analogy. You determine for whatever reason that you have to rob a bank. And you decide, "I'm going to rob the bank on Thursday." A lot of money comes into the bank on Thursday. People are trying to get their business finished up so they can enjoy the weekend and that sort of thing. And so you wait and you drive down to the branch and you say, "I'm going to go in there and I'm going to rob the bank." You drive around the parking lot and you park and you get out and you wear a mask. Well, we all do that these days, don't we? But all of a sudden, you see that there are three police cars in the parking lot. You say, "Wait a minute, I better rethink this." You get back in the car and you drive away. The question is, did you rob the bank? The intent was there, the desire was there, but you didn't actually rob the bank. The naive justify their evil of thoughts by saying, "I know I'm thinking that, but if the actual opportunity ever arose, I would never act on those thoughts. I know how to see the difference between right and wrong. I'm not that bad." That, my friends, is a polished up version of "I can quit or stop anytime I want." Have you ever heard that one? "I can quit anytime I want." Try on what the Spirit had the wise man Solomon pen in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. It said, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Here's the point relative to that. If a person ponders something in their mind, and they think about it, and they allow themselves to continue on down the road toward taking action, and they do not put that thought out of their mind, they will eventually participate in whatever it was that they were thinking. You want a New Testament application? Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We know that the Spirit had James equally argue that what actually carries us into sin is our thoughts. That's where it begins. It's like a little seed planted, and the fruit is sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let me stop right there. Let me also point out that the devil cannot make you do something. Another person cannot make you do something. They can have influence on you, but they cannot make you do something. But if anything bad happens, or anything bad occurs, or you are tempted, don't say that God did this. God does not put evil in front of us, even to see if we're going to do good. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But notice verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, that which was conceived in his own mind. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice that verse 14 clearly says every man. This is also not gender specific. The process of temptation is the same for everyone, but not everyone is affected the same way. There is not a person on this planet who has not been tempted. There is not a person on this planet who will not have a temptation that has not been had before. I think it's in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I don't have that in my notes right here. But I think that there is no temptation that is common to man, or there is no temptation that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. How does he provide that way of escape? He provides assistance. You know, we've seen too many intellectual people, talented people, sophisticated people brought down by their own lusts. You can't allow lust to run free in your minds and remain in control. You've got to control those thoughts. Evil thoughts left unchecked bring the rich and the powerful, as well as the poor and the weak, to ruin. But as I said, God provides help. Why is Christ needed? You know, as we endeavor to control our thoughts, we need help. Why can't I handle this on my own? Consider the text. Let's look at several other passages also, but we'll go back to the text for a second. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God has given us many things to assist us. It is a fact that we as humans do not have an inner moral compass to automatically detect error. There is not a person sitting in this room that has not had a situation just like this. You do something, and you know full well when you do it that it's wrong. And then after the fact, you will beat yourself up and say, why did I do that? I knew that was wrong. And Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us why that is. God did not leave man to his own design. He did not leave man to his own thoughts. He did not leave man to determine his own means of salvation. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man cannot determine the way. Man cannot determine the path to walk. Man cannot determine by his own mind the means for salvation. That's why God's always spoken to man. It's important to know that God has spoken to man. Now, I don't mean like some people take it, and some people say, well, the Lord has spoken to me, or I'm waiting for the Lord to speak to me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This very clearly tells us that God spoke previously, and he spoke through some people. He speaks presently through his Son. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Keep in mind also, this particular epistle was written to the Hebrews, those Jews who had obeyed the gospel, those Jews who were being enticed to go back under the old law by people who were attacking their thoughts. What were the Judaizing teachers doing? They were coming to these Jewish Christians and they were saying, hey, stop and think about this. You're abandoning Abraham. You're forsaking Abraham. Our father, Abraham. When they were not doing that at all. By obeying the gospel and becoming children of God, they were indeed honoring Abraham, because it was through Abraham that the whole world was going to be blessed, and that through his descendants Christ would come, Christ would die, Christ would rise from the dead, and he would ascend to the Father. Which brings us to verse 2. Hath in these last days, of course, as has been oftentimes explained, the last days began on Pentecost, A.D. 33. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And God has always spoken to mankind. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to various people down through time. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. And yes, he still speaks today, albeit in the written word and not directly to man. And that communication has been reserved for us, preserved for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is an accurate and an unchanging standard that God has provided for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are passages that are used as an example so that we would see that our thoughts cannot be a successful guide for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, this is specifically in regard to eating meat that was offered to idols. This was a situation that existed in their time among those people. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. These people wanted to confuse folks with the issue of eating meat that had been offered to idols. And throughout the Bible, we see that he's warning against this, saying that the meat itself is nothing. The idol itself is nothing. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, for those who think themselves to be more than they are, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Galatians, the brethren in Galatia, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. These people who are legends in their own mind, so to speak. God has told us in his word how and on what to think. We've already looked at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're going to read it once again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And why is that so important? That's so important because the devil tries to trip us up in any way he can. And one of the tools that he uses is something that we have, our own pride. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. It's very clear. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Think of a temptation. Think of the thing which might cause you to fall. I will guarantee you that it will fall into one of these categories. It will either be the lust of the flesh, it'll either be that, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And these things do not originate with God. They originate here on the earth, in the minds of men. And when these temptations are put before us, it is Satan who is trying to tempt us. Who was it that tempted the Lord in the wilderness? It was Satan. How is it that he was able to control his thoughts? Instantly, people are going to answer that question. Oh, but he was Jesus. What response did Jesus give? Every time he said, "It is written." Several other times he said he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. How did he control his thoughts? He relied upon the Father's word. How do we control our thoughts when the lust of the flesh is presented before us? When the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the things of the world, are presented before us to tempt us? If we know the word of God and we look to the word of God, we can overcome those temptations. We can control our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. The Spirit had the wise man to write. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You look at most people that have fallen, and I mean not physically fallen, but have been taken from a position of power or a position of honor. Usually before that you will see that they have pride, selfish pride, haughty spirit. Additionally, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, the same penman from the same spirit wrote, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." When a person has pride, it doesn't mean that we cannot be proud of things. I'm very proud to be an American. I'm very proud to be able to proclaim the word of God. I'm proud about a lot of things, but I cannot let my pride rule me. Man's pride causes him to have thoughts that are not aligned with God's words. And these are some things that some people have said to me and some other things that I have heard. If I don't agree with something in the Bible, then I don't have to believe it or do it. No, you don't. But you'll pay the price. I had a person to say one time, "I think I should be able to allowed to reject anything in the Bible that doesn't seem right to me. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Remember that. Just because something seems right to you, does that make it so? No, it doesn't. I've had people to say relative to salvation, "Well, I just don't think that you have to do all of that in order to be saved." Well, I can show you all of that in the Bible. Can you show me all of what you think should be there? Others have the attitude, "You know, if I just don't feel it, I don't have to believe it." We've been accused as the Church of Christ of taking emotion out of religion. To me, I think religion is very emotional. Stop and think about it. In whose presence are we when we gather together? Friend, if that's not emotion, I don't know what is. But it's not our emotions that rule us. Where do our emotions come from? Think about it. They come from our mind. Still others say we live in a modern age. This Bible teaching, these things of the past, they just don't apply to me. You know what man has done? Man has taken the word of God and he said, "You know, we're going to make it more modern." That's not what they did at all. They altered it. They changed it. And they did so to be able to control people's thoughts. Many of the modern translations, or so-called translations, are written by denominational people with denominational slant on things. The emphasis placed by man on things misapplied, taken out of context. Why? To control people's thoughts. There are those who even think, because we live in a modern age, because we have all the technology that man now has, that we are smarter than the generation before me. Some of the smartest people I know never knew how to use a cell phone, didn't even know what a cell phone was. But they knew the Word of God. And what did they do? They used the Word of God to control their thoughts. They used the Word of God to guide their families. They used the Word of God as they conducted business. The concepts, the precepts that are in the Word of God. Some people have the idea that my idea of how to do things is more loving than what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is nothing no more loving than that. Pride has caused man to have many thoughts that are not aligned with the Word of God. There are those who are even foolish enough who've allowed themselves to fall into the temptation of thinking that if they find something that no one else has said from the Bible, that they found something that no one else has seen before. It's not going to happen. God has given his word in a clear and concise manner. I've heard no less than 50 people over the course of the time that I've been preaching here. Fortunately, it was nobody from this congregation. But during that time, I've heard no less than 50 people say, we can't all understand the Bible alike. But we can. If we study, and we study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we rightly divide the Word of God, we'll all see the Bible as what God said, and not what my thoughts are on the Bible. We have to catch ourselves sometimes. Somebody will say, what do you think so-and-so-and-so-and-so means? And we begin by saying, well, I think it means. What did God say it means? God has given us several scriptures to help us control our thoughts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 is one of those. It's important that we remember these. And if we remember these, perhaps they will help us to control our thoughts. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. When opportunities arise, perhaps on the Lord's day, this is the only time this is going to happen. You can miss church one time. I've heard that. But is that setting your affection on things above? Would I want to do anything that would cause me to miss that eternal home with God? Don't think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren there at Corinth, said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Being observant, controlling their thoughts. If indeed they're continually watchful, if they're continually standing fast in the faith, he says, quit ye like men, be strong. They could remain strong. You want me to tell you why people drift away? Why people fall away from the church? It's because they don't control their thoughts. They allow their thoughts to lead them to places where their thoughts should not go. They allow their thoughts to lead them away from a daily, dedicated, diligent study of the Word of God. It happens. That's why these Corinthians were being warned. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we see yet again the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote to those Ephesians brethren, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What do you think the power of his might is? He's given it to us. It's his word. And then we're told in verse 11 how to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, the devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is tempt you. Your friends can't make you do anything. All they can do is influence you. Now, what did Paul use to keep himself strong? The very thing that we are to use today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. He's writing this to the Corinthian brethren. He's writing this and using himself as an example as the Spirit has directed him to write. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know what? Only Paul could bring his body into subjection. And how do you do that? You do that by controlling your thoughts. And then he told us why he brought his body into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Think about that. Here is the Apostle Paul, would be listed by any number of people as probably the greatest apostle. He was very zealous. He was very dedicated. He gave himself for the cause of Christ. If he didn't control his thoughts, he too could be a castaway. Tonight, I hope by now that you're thinking about God's word and that how that you can use it to control your thoughts. There's not one of us that can say that we don't have a thought, at least one a day, that is improper. But what do we do to control it? We must go to the Word of God. I also hope that if you've not done so, that you're thinking about where my thoughts have led me. If you've not done so, you may need to obey the gospel. Let me restate that. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you certainly need to obey the gospel. And then, from that point forward, strive to control your thoughts to make sure that you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Perhaps your information on how to become a Christian is incorrect. Let me tell you how God says in his word to be obedient, thereby becoming his child, and then beginning to work from that point forward to controlling your thoughts and be pleasing to God. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And one must believe, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 tells us. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. The apostle Paul showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One also must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But one is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Notice the verbiage that is used here. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then one is to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. not spoken to an individual, but an entire congregation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. How are you to be faithful unto death? You start by controlling your thoughts, and then striving always to live in accordance to the Word of God. Perhaps you're here this evening, and you've maybe not controlled your thoughts. Maybe you've let your thoughts run amok. Not a very wise thing to do. But perhaps because you have allowed your thoughts to run where they should not go, you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin. And as a child of God, what you've done is separated yourself from God. You need to return to Him. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we are told of how this occurs. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What is your situation this evening? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we want you to do so. God wants you to do so. If you have obeyed the gospel and have found yourself once again mired in sin, come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Come as together we stand and sing the selected.